stack our Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 18. As someone has so well said, there's nothing that can happen, nothing happening in heaven that can't happen right here. Sometimes we act a little puzzled about what heaven's going to be like. I'm not puzzled at all. You say, what's it going to be like? What you just experienced. That's what it's going to be like. It's going to be praise and plenty of it. Worship, plenty of it. Peace, plenty of it. Joy, plenty of it. And the greatest of all, Jesus. It's going to make it what it's going to be. So I just don't think I'm going to be really surprised when I get there that much. Other than I'm not going to have this old body to hinder the worship and the praise. I feel that we're seated in heavenly places already. And aren't you thankful how the Lord will allow others to minister to your heart as we've experienced tonight. We're looking at Elijah. His name means my God is Jehovah. He's come on the scene because there's a bunch of fellas been playing king. And anywhere you have anybody playing king, there's trouble. And Israel is in trouble. And Elijah is a slap in the face. As we're going to notice, he confronts Ahab and he says, I just want you to know that my God is still on the throne. My God is the eternal, self-existent one. And in doing so, in chapter number 17, he shows them that God has a word. God has something to say. Aren't you glad God can speak? I know that because Jesus spoke to me one day. Praise his holy name. And he's been speaking to me ever since. If he ever speaks to you, that means you're going to get a lifelong conversation. He talks to his people. And that's what we come together here tonight, not just to hear from me or me hear from you, so we can hear from him. And he brings unto Ahab and Israel, who have set up these false gods throughout the lands, false idols, wood, some of them silver, some of them even gold. But he lets them know that while these gods cannot speak, that the Lord, Jehovah, speaks. And he speaks loud and clear. But I want us to go to chapter number 18. And I want us to notice how that Elijah shows them and brings them not only the word of the Lord, but he shows them the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord. The Bible said, in all thy ways acknowledge him. And I do believe that in this confrontation on Mount Carmel, been privileged to be there in Israel, right there on the Mediterranean Sea, on the western border, that high mountain that looks off into the Mediterranean. If you turn and look back to the east, you see the Valley of Megiddo. I do believe that Elijah on that mountain, in confrontation with Ahab and all the false prophets and all that religion, I do believe that everything Elijah did on that mountain showed them the ways of the Lord. In other words, had God been on that mountain in bodily form, he'd have done everything just like Elijah did it. And can I say to you, this world needs to see not my ways and your ways, but it needs to see God's ways. But if this world ever sees the ways of God, it must see it through the children of God. It is left up to you and left up to me that in our lives we would show them the Lord and we would show them His ways. And so I want us to look down through here. I want us to see the ways of the Lord. We'll begin reading in verse 1. The Bible said, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." Drop down to verse 17. "It came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troublest Israel? He answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 450, the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word." I think I've preached in that church before. Couldn't even get an amen out of it. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. The Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces. Lay it on wood. And put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. Call ye on the names of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud. For he is a god, either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is on a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. They cried aloud, they cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, that not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. As I look at this text, I want to emphasize to you what I see Elijah showing Ahab and the children of Israel, and that is the ways of the Lord. Let me go down through this text and point out some things that magnify His ways. You know, the Scripture said that the children of Israel knew the Lord's acts, but Moses knew His ways. It's entirely different. It's the difference between knowing God did it after it's done, but knowing God did it while He's doing it. And here Elijah is showing them the very characteristics of who God is and what God's ways are like. Let me mention these. First of all, I notice through the account that's given here and what Elijah does on this mountain, I understand that the Lord's ways must be unreasonable. The Lord's ways must be unreasonable. I'm thinking about what Paul said in Romans 11, 33, how unsearchable are His riches and His ways past finding out. And as I looked in this text, there's just so much about it that seemed to not say or seemed to not frame the way that things ought to have been done. He's calling a religious gathering upon Mount Carmel. And when he gets up there, he begins to do some things that seem to be unreasonable. He begins to make some requirements and some requests that seem to be unreasonable. I would think that if you're going to gather people together at a point in time like this on the mountain, with a famine throughout the land and a lack of rain, that what you'd gather them together for to see who could pray the rain down. Okay, let's just all just start this thing, and if y'all can pray the rain down, then your God's God. But if I can pray the rain down, then my God is God. And of course, he doesn't need to have a crowd come and help him pray the rain down. He's already got that in his back pocket. It's already settled. You don't need a crowd to pray for what one man's already got settled in his heart between him and God. But yet it seems a little ironic that they're going to pray and he is setting them up, or they're going to request the thing that they're wanting to bring down is not rain but fire. And then the thing that they need the most, they're pouring out. They're taking water and pouring it around about this altar. I mean, barrels and barrels of water. What I want to do is stop it and say, wait a minute, Elijah, this don't make sense. You don't have the order of the service just right. Shouldn't we be praying for rain instead of pouring water, rain out or water out? What do we need fire for anyway? Then as I look at this text even closer, I notice that it's not Elijah that is pouring the water out. The scripture tells us that it was, he told the people, he said, you get the water and you do the pouring. And he let those, he set it in order and he said to them, he said, get the water. Verse 33. And tells them to fill the barrels with water and pour it on the sacrifice. Then he tells them to do it again. And then he tells them to do it again. Now, as far as I can tell, on this mountain, when they get up here in this religious service, they ain't but one guy right with God. The 850 that have to do with Baal worship, we know they're not right with God. But the children of Israel ain't no better. Because they've been following Ahab, and they've been following these Baal. I mean, the fact that he's got to confront them about making a choice tells you they're not right with God. If you have to say to a person, hey, choose you this day whom you will serve, it just seems to say that obviously they hadn't made up their mind. As he confronts them about this matter of the choice in their life, if they're going to serve Baal or if they're going to serve God. But yet when it comes to carrying the water, I notice that Elijah's not carrying the water. He doesn't carry one drop of the water. He uses old sinners to do the work. And as I pondered that, I said, yeah, it looks kind of confusing. You'd think he'd have some genuine church folk up there to be carrying the water, some people that knew God and were anointed, and I mean just really on fire for God. No, he's got a bunch of deadheads up there carrying the water. It just seems like there is nothing about this gathering up there, nothing about this text that makes sense. But the truth of the matter is, you don't ever want to try to figure God out. If you're scratching your head, it may mean he's doing something. Because the moment you get it figured out, honey, God has left the scene. And as I was looking at this text, the thought come to my mind is that there is really no use in taking notes on the Holy Ghost. Elijah is going to experience things on this mountain that really is beyond himself. I mean, he does build this altar. He does command them to. But I'm going to tell you, the fullness of what takes place there, of this fire falling out of heaven and what God does there, he realizes that God had to do that. He couldn't do it. And it is amazing how that in this transaction of what has happened here on this mountain, it never happens again like that in Elijah's life. As I pondered that, I realized that God doesn't want to be figured out. He just wants to be believed. And that it's in vain for us to try to imitate something God has done in our lives. Whatever he's done in your life will never be the same. It will never be repeated. He doesn't have to. He doesn't make two snowflakes alike or two leaves alike. It's all different. But here's the freshness of knowing God, is to know that in each day, with whatever the circumstances or the events that unfold, that God's going to be enough for whatever that is. He'll take care of that and he'll do a new work. But everybody on that mountain, no doubt, are as confused as the old saying is, as a termite in a yo-yo. They cannot figure out what's going on up there, but because God won't let them figure it out. He ain't never going to let us figure out the Christian life. He's just going to let us live it. And then as the Holy Ghost moves in each direction and each situation, though it will be. And I'm going to tell you something. If this had been modern day religion, you know what would have happened? I'm going to tell you what would have happened. They'd be having camp meetings on all the mountains, and they want Elijah to come and preach. And they want him to write a book. Elijah, now you know you were on that mountain, and you know what all you've seen. If you put that in a message, if you'd put that in a book, who could tell? I mean, it would sell millions of copies. And people, everybody wants you on their mountain to bring that. And he would answer back and say, you don't want me. That happened one time, and I got no more explanation for it than what you do, other than saying that God did it. And isn't that true? Whenever anything God does in our lives, the only answer we have is, that was the Lord. And that's it. There's no seven steps on how to get fire out of heaven. Who wants fire out of heaven? We need rain. This is one place and this is one event in which God's going to do something one way, and it ain't never going to happen exactly like that again. Never. God's ways to this old world, and if you begin to try to figure them out, I'm going to tell you, they are unreasonable. Unreasonable. I'll tell you something else that just seems so unreasonable. Instead of him going first, he lets them go first. He said, y'all take the first service and y'all just do it the way you want to do it, and I'll hang around back here and I'll wait until you get over with your service, and then I will have my. And I'm thinking, you know, you're in charge up here, Elijah. Why don't you go first? Because God doesn't have to go first to be first. He'll let that outfit go ahead and go through all their motions and commotions and let them seem as though that they're out in front. But honey, I'm going to tell you something. In this walk with the Lord, if you ever feel like you've got an advantage, you're losing ground. I feel like the church is in competition with the world. We're racing the world. We're trying to get out in front of the world. We're trying to catch up with the world. We're taking the world's, I'm going to tell you, approach in so many ways as far as entertainment and all that. We feel like we're trying to get out in front. We're trying to impress the world to make them think that somehow we're better than the world. But the Lord don't have to do that. He'll let his little old flock gather in a little old frame building for 30 or 40 people and worship and do wondrous things in hearts. And he could care less about the numbers and the names and all that other stuff. Give them a head start, Elijah. Give them a head start. Blow the whistle, let them get out of here. Let them do all they're going to do. And then he comes in last. But he never was last. He was first. Because God was in charge of that service. I say to you, this matter of the ways of the Lord, you will always, if you ever come out of anything that God does, if God did it, you'll come out of it with a wonderment in you saying, man, I've never seen it on that wise before. I got a nephew that spent 5 years in prison, and he got saved and got out, and he's been preaching 10 years or more now. And the Lord he's just all over him. I just love to be with him. I mean, just full. And I was in a meeting with him one night, and I'll tell you, the Lord was a-stirring and was a-moving. I was standing right beside him, but he said this, and he didn't even know I heard him say it. He just throwed his hands up in the air, and he cried out. He said, I've never seen the seven wonders of the world. and I don't care. Why? Because he was standing in the presence of Jehovah and worshiping the God of heaven. Hallelujah. And he didn't need all the seven wonders of the world, because there ain't none of them that can touch what's happening there. His ways are, as I say to you, his ways are unreasonable. Unreasonable. But I would also point out to you, as I read this text, that this text is about sacrifice. And it is Elijah who does make a sacrifice. He sacrifices an animal, the scripture tells us. As he repairs those altars and he lays that sacrifice on that altar and stands back with his prayer and fire comes down, but it consumes a sacrifice. But I'll tell you, that's not the only sacrifice. And I'm not going back to the sacrifice of the pagans and of the Baalites. That don't even count. But as far as Elijah is concerned, what I'm saying unto you is that God's ways are unreasonable, but I want you to notice that anywhere you find God working, his ways are sacrificial. There will always be a sacrifice involved in it. In our case here, there is a sacrifice outside of Elijah, in that he takes this animal and takes this animal's life and cuts him up and lays him onto the altar and offers him as a sacrifice. But as I began to ponder that text, I realized that there's not only an animal sacrifice in this text, but there's a personal sacrifice. A personal sacrifice. You say, well, where is it at? Did you notice what happened in the last verse that I read to you to those 450 prophets of Baal? Do you notice what happened to them? He took them down and he killed them. But in killing them, it said this to me, that this was not your average Sunday morning service that was going to take place up on that mountain. This was not even a matter of which they were going to get up there and one of them was going to win by fire coming down and the other would lose because, and you know, they'd all shake hands and come off the mountain and everything's fine. One was a Methodist and the other was a Presbyterian. You just love each other anyway. That's not what this is all about. What Elijah knows is when he calls them up on that mountain, somebody's got to die. And you know what he's doing when he goes up on that mountain and he lays out the stipulations of what needs to happen and what's going to happen? You know what he's actually doing? He's laying his own life down. Because if he prays and that fire doesn't fall, they're not the ones going to die. He's going to die. He's putting his life on the line. And can I say to you, the ways of God are ways of sacrifice. The very sacrifice of his Son, the greatest sacrifice ever given that you and I might live. But Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. A.W. Tozer said, we don't mind a religion that costs somebody else something. I mean, and we should. We rejoice in that Jesus paid the price. He died and God justified. But somehow we think we just whistle our way on to glory. And there is no cost in our lives. But I'm going to tell you something. If God's doing anything in you, and if he's doing anything for you and through you, there will be a cost for all of us. I love what Brother Joe Parsons said. I heard him on one of his tapes preaching. He said he had a rich man ask him one day, or say to him that he knew. And he said, this man was a Christian. But he said, the man asked him, said, Brother Joe, said, I'd give anything to know God like you do. He said, well, that's exactly what it cost you. Everything. Everything. And oh, can I say to you, this matter of serving the Lord, this old world is never going to see the ways of God unless they see it through the sacrifice that is in our lives. Because it's our sacrifice that points to His sacrifice. That will let others know that the only reason why we do what we do is because of Him. I thought about when Jesus was on the cross and He said to His mother Mary, He said, behold your son, and then looked to John and said, John, behold your mother. And what He's saying to John is, John, I'm sacrificing for you. I'm sacrificing for the world. But I'm not the only one's going to sacrifice in this. I'm going to ask you to sacrifice. I want you to take care of my mother. Now, I know a lot of people would have said, well, why is John having to do that? Don't Jesus have some brothers that they could have done it? Yes, but the only reason, I'm going to tell you, I don't know what was all involved in taking care of Mary, but I'm going to tell you this much, the only reason why he was doing it was because of the cross. Everything he did, every time he looked in her eyes, he saw the cross. And every time someone asked, well, why is he and his family taking care of Mary? The only answer is the cross. In other words, it was his sacrifice that pointed greatly to the sacrifice. And honey, it's the sacrifices that God allows us to make in our lives that magnifies the sacrifice, the greatest sacrifice. But where this world sees no sacrifice, they will see no sacrifice. They will see no sacrifice. But Elijah goes up that mountain with one thing in mind. Lord, I'm willing to lay my life down right here for you. And I don't know that the Christian life ever means anything like it should until we come to the place that we realize that He is our all in all and He's worth our all in all. And we are willing to sacrifice on His behalf. I say to you that the Lord's ways are unreasonable. The Lord's ways are sacrificial as far as your life is concerned and mine. But then if you look back in verse number 1, I'd have you to understand that His ways are providential. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You know, it doesn't do us any good to get in a hurry and try to get ahead of what God's trying to do. And it has been 3.5 years, but this rain is going to come on time. Because God, who is eternal, began time. God, who is eternal, altered time. God, who is eternal, came into time. And God, who is eternal, one of these days is going to end time. So all time belongs to God, and God never gets in a hurry. And it is here on this mountain, just in time, that Elijah is able to confront and does confront this wicked crowd. Because that God has brought everything, He has lined everything up and brought it to fruition on this mountain. I mean, he's brought Ahab into the picture. He's brought the prophets of Baal into the picture. He has brought the people into the picture. He has brought the man of God into the picture. He has brought everything to a head. Because that is His providential way. Everything that God does, He does in His time. And He does it on time. But if we're not careful, we'll try to get ahead of time or we'll lag behind time. But his ways are providential. The Lord is working, but he's working according to his time and his clock. For whatever that is in your life that you are praying for, whatever that is that you're laying out before the Lord, Elijah has prayed that there would not be rain, and now he is praying that there will be rain. And God will answer that prayer on time, and he will answer that prayer in time. But so he does it for you, and so he does it for me. Be still. Well, you're talking about a major event, the children of Israel between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and God said, just be still. Relax. Take it easy. Be still. And I like the next phrase as much or even more than the be still part. Be still and know. You see, there's some things that you can't know in activity. You're too hyper. I'm too hyper. And I would say this. I would say this in my own personal experience. I really believe this to be true. These things just, in my heart, they analyze my heart. I would say to you that everything that I know about him of great importance and value that has changed my life, I learned in the stillness. Most of what I preach, if it's of any value, yes, I'll go to my study, yes, I will read that book, but I'm going to tell you, it's long after I've set it aside that I can get still, and then God begins to churn it. And I begin to know what I couldn't know while I was trying to know. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? He said, just be still. Many times, hundreds of times, probably thousands of times, I've gotten up and left the old book and went and laid across the bed. And while I laid across the bed, here it come rushing through my heart and my soul. And I said, thank you, Lord. You laid it out before me in the stillness, in the stillness. And God, he's doing his work. He'll do it on time, but he's gonna do it in his time. Be still. You know what Elijah's been doing up to this point. I mean, you know what Elijah's been doing. You know, everybody thinks you have to be hyperactive for God. Hyperactive. You got to be doing something for God. That's religion. You do know that, don't you? That's religion, trying to get snuggled up to God. If I can just do one more thing, I'll get a little closer to him. For heaven's sake, Elijah spends a year and a half by a brook letting ravens feed him. What about that? Say, so what's he doing? Being still? He ain't told him to do anything. Just be still. And then he goes over there where that widow woman is for another year and a half. You know what convicts me the most in life? It's not doing enough. It's doing too much. And if you look around you, you'll find that this whole world's like the devil. It's a running to and fro. And the religious crowd's just as bad as the rest of them. Do you see what that crowd's doing? Leaping and jumping upon that altar and even going as far as cutting themselves, trying to get their God to do something for them. God works, but he works on time, and he'll work in that stillness. I say to you, he's showing the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord, how unreasonable that they seem to be. The ways of the Lord, how providential they are. The ways of the Lord, how sacrificial they are. But then I notice that Elijah does what James tells us that he did. He's a man of like passion, yet he prayed. He prayed. Now, Brother Lester stole my thunder Sunday morning when he got talking about Ezekiel, but I'm going to drive this home in case you didn't pick it up, but I'm sure he's preached it here. And it is this truth, that anything God ever does, and I believe this 100%, I believe he does it through the prayers of somebody. And this fire doesn't just happen to fall from heaven. It falls, and the rain doesn't just happen to stop, and the rain doesn't just happen to start. It stops and starts because somebody has sought the face of God. And it is here in chapter number 18 that he begins to pray. And as he prays in verse number 36 and verse number 37, and then in verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell. But it came out of a prayer. Came out of a prayer. I asked Brother Lester where he got that Ezekiel reference, and he told me chapter 36, verse 36, and it is there how this it's a matter of God's work. He's going to work it into some heart, and that heart's going to beseech him for it. And I used this verse many years ago in 2 Samuel chapter number 7, where David, God says, I'm going to build you a house, and David prays, and he said, Lord, I'm asking you to build me a house. But he said, the whole reason why I'm asking you to build me a house is you told me that you was going to build me a house. Therefore, I'm praying about what you told me you were going to do. And as we talked about it, anything that God does works in a circuit. It's like electricity. It begins and goes right back to its source. And so it is in faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It works in a circuit, goes right back to where it comes from. So it is with the love of God. His love was shed abroad in our hearts, and we love him. Why? He first loved us. It just works back in a circuit. And so it is in prayer. I often say, nobody ever goes to God and presents their case, and God says, wow, I never thought of that. Pretty good idea. I'm going to get Gabriel on that right now and see if we can take... No, God already knew what he wanted. He was just working. He knew he didn't want rain, and so he worked it into the heart of this prophet to pray that the rain stop. And then he worked it in his heart to pray that the rain begins. And he worked it in his heart to pray to send the fire down. He's doing what God has turned up in his heart. And honey, when you see an old saint to praying for you or approaching the throne of God, what you realize is that didn't start in their heart. It started in God's heart. God's a-doing that. What blesses me about that is so many times in meetings as I cross this country, I'll have saints take my hand and say, brother, I want you to know I pray for you every morning. Now, I'm not expecting that out of everybody. I'm not wanting that out of everybody. But what overwhelms me is when I know that God has touched somebody's heart to get them out of the bed in the morning to pray for this family as we travel the roads. Beginning with the Lord and working through him, the human heart. And aren't you glad that God will allow us to play a part in what he's doing in this old world in a divine sense? The ways of the Lord are providential. The ways of the Lord are sacrificial. They are unreasonable. They are prayerful. Prayerful. Somebody's praying. And then I notice that the ways of the Lord are immutable. They are unchangeable. Did you notice what Elijah does in this text? The Bible said in verse number 30, chapter 18, Elijah said unto all the people, come near me, and all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I'm going to tell you, they didn't mind building thrones, but they let the altar go to shambles. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. Now this goes back several hundred years, but Elijah is laying on that foundation. He's building on that foundation. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as would contain 2 measures of seed. Verse 33, he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood. And then when he prays his prayer, he pulls in those promises and those covenants that Brother Lester mentioned also in verse number 36. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I've done all these things at thy word. In other words, he's going back to the very foundation. He's going back to the very word of God. He's going back to the very promises of God. He's going back to the very covenants of God. He's going back to the beginning. He's not removing the ancient landmarks. He's building on those ancient landmarks. He's going to the past. Someone has said, if you can know God's past, you won't have any problem knowing His present. And it's when you and I can, in the ways of God, in the ways of God, can allow God's ways, as far as His word and His truth, to be unchangeable in our lives. Now, while what happened on that mountain would never be the same again, what He said on that mountain would forever be the same. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The very foundations of that relationship to the promises and the very covenants of God Almighty are still in existence to this day in Christ, in our hearts. It's the same. I like what one fellow said, every jot and every tittle of this book is mine. It's mine. All the promises of the book is mine. Every jot, every tittle, every line. And it's when we allow the truth of God, which I'm saying to you that His ways are immutable. His ways are truthful. His ways are unchanging as far as who God is and what God has said and what God has done and what He is going to do. It all comes and is based upon the foundation. And Paul said, I'm not building on any foundation. I'm building on Christ, the chief cornerstone. An immutable promise, immutable position, an immutable past. God's ways are immutable. But the last thing I would point out to you is He says to them on this mountain, as He confronts them in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? The Christian life is not complex and it's not difficult. But I would say to you, the ways of the Lord are very simple. They're very simple. In that there are not two ways. There is only one way. And when He says to them, you're going to have to choose. Jesus said, you're either for me or you are against me. And tonight, within all of our hearts, there is the simplicity of Christ. Follow me. And that is the way of God, being so simple in which we do not have to try to decide and figure out and cipher so many things in life. But what we need to find out is what God's doing, what God wants done, and follow Him and do His will in our lives. And then that makes the Christian life a very simple life to live. You just get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want to do Your will. And throughout the day, you just say, Lord, I'm seeking to do Your will. And every day, you just seek to do His will. But here's the great importance of this. We got children following us. And we got grandchildren following us. And we got great-grandchildren following us. And we've got people that live around us and families following us. If they do not see these principles of God's way active in our hearts and lives, where are they going to see that? If they don't see that in the church, where under heaven are they going to see that? But I'm going to tell you something. When Elijah walks off that mountain, I assure you that if God had been there, and God was there, in a bodily sense, He would have done it just like Elijah did it. Because Elijah was showing them the ways of the Lord. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. And don't you love to fellowship with people and be around people that remind you of Him? Just the way they talk, the way they move, the very actions, the desires that come out of their hearts. And I asked Brother Gene tonight when I come in, I said, Brother Gene, you're going to sing for us, aren't you? He said, well, why do you want him to sing? Oh, I see the Lord. I see the Lord. And when I see the Lord in Him and in His Spirit, my prayer is, Lord, I want others to see You in me. I'm going to tell you, being religious ain't going to help nobody. Going through the fundamentals ain't going to help nobody. The only thing that's going to help this whole world, if they see Jesus in us. I got one of my... the granddaughter that I told you looks so much like me here. But I got 12 others. And here's what I'm always conscious of when I am around them. But not only around them, I want my ways to acknowledge Him no matter where I'm at, but especially when I'm in their presence. I want them to be able to catch a glimpse of heaven and of God. And of the ways of God, the very Word of God. May we not be just satisfied with being called, quote, Christians. But may it be our prayer as Elijah goes up on that mountain that, Lord, I'm going to give You my all because You gave me Your all. And I want others to see that in my life. The ways of the Lord.